The reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, and it's page 1053 in the Church Bibles, and you'll find one of those in a seat near you. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
My jacket off, because you've seen it now. And I don't think I've ever worn a jacket at Riverside, ever. Maybe once. But I thought this was a bit posher here. I was wrong. I mean, I was not really wrong, I was badly wrong, looking around. I mean, we thought, well, I think our lot's pretty scruffy. What a mess. Never mind. Nice to be here with you. And, it's fantastic. There was a shepherd once who was out looking after his sheep, and suddenly this out in the wild of nowhere, this incredible BMW comes screeching to a halt next to the shepherd, and this very dapper, well-dressed young man, like many of you probably will be tomorrow, got out of his car, came up to the shepherd, and he said, "If I can tell you exactly how many sheep you've got, will you give me one of them?" The shepherd said, "Okay." So the guy gets out his laptop, he plugs it into his mobile phone, he gets onto his sat-nav, and he sends something up to his GPS system and everything else, and it comes down, and he gets his laptop working, turns to the shepherd, and he's got 1,573 sheep. The shepherd says, "That's fantastic." So he says, "You can have one." So the guy picks up the animal, puts it into the back of his car, and just closing the lid, and the shepherd says to him, "If I can tell you what you do for a living, will you give me my animal back?" He says, "Okay." He said, "It's easy, you're a consultant." He said, "How did you know that?" So the guy said this, he said, "You turned up here already." He said, "You turned up here although nobody called you. You want to get paid for an answer I already know, to a question I never asked, and you don't know anything about my business. Now will you give me my dog back?" Now I tell you that story because I think when we're thinking about faith, in fact we're thinking about anything in life, what's really important is a degree of humility. What all of us know is what we know, what we know. You know what you know. But what you don't know is that you don't know what you don't know. You know what you know, but you don't know what you don't know. You don't know whether what you don't know is an enormous amount or a small amount, because none of us know what we don't know. Even Richard Dawkins doesn't know what he doesn't know. And so there's a degree of humility required in you, all human beings, because what we know is almost certainly extremely limited. And humility says, I'm willing for there to be possibilities beyond my experience, something beyond that I've already known. And I want to be open to that possibility. As soon as you close down to that, then life for you will never be the adventure that it's meant to be. But actually, the adventure is discovering things we didn't know, and they move into the category of what we know. Christianity primarily is about ordinary people meeting God, about ordinary people coming into an encounter with God through Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, the stories in the Gospels anyway, are primarily stories about ordinary people from ordinary walks of life, from a great variety in fact, men and women, young and old, rich and poor, all sorts of people encountering and meeting God through Jesus Christ. And their lives are radically changed. And this is one such story. And of course many of us have had, as I shared earlier, have had the same experience, and we can identify with the stories here. And that's why they're important. They're very simple stories where they help us to understand what it means to be a human being who doesn't know God but finds God in a personal, intimate way, and what the secrets are that can be found here. This is a story about a guy called Zacchaeus. We don't know a great deal about him. We know he was small. In case you're small, I won't make any comment about small people, but he was small. But what we do know about him was that he was a tax collector, and he was the chief tax collector. And we can read into that quite a lot. We may be wrong, but we can assume that almost certainly he was very wealthy. He lived under the pay of the Romans. He took taxes from both the Jews and the Gentiles. That made him unpopular with both. He lived off commission, so he was ripping the people off, almost certainly, if he was a wealthy man. He was almost certainly despised and disliked by the community because of what he was. With certain people in the community today, unfortunately, because of their jobs, we don't tend to like them terribly, like people who put stickers on our car, tell us we parked for too long. But tax collectors in those days were a despised group of people. So here's a man who's rich, who's successful, who's done well in life, but he's despised. And because the story, as the story unfolds, we become aware of the fact that this man is not content in his life. Something's missing. He's looking for something beyond his experience. And so that is true today. Most of you who are much younger than I am may still be naive enough to believe that if you have enough money in life and you have enough stuff and you have enough success, that actually you'll be happy. I hope that that illusion is taken away from you very quickly, or you'll find yourself in life climbing a ladder and getting to the top and discovering it was the wrong ladder against the wrong wall. Because it is an illusion. And Zacchaeus had found that. I was talking to a guy just this week. I had lunch with him, and he said in his firm in London, a guy he works with was given a bonus this Christmas of £1 million. This is the bonus. And he left the firm because it wasn't enough. A few weeks ago, there was a friend of mine who is extremely wealthy. He said to me, "Nick, most of my friends are very wealthy, and all of them want more. They all want more than what they've got, because no one is ever satisfied. Because money doesn't satisfy, it leads you on to want more. It leaves an emptiness inside." We've had many young people over the years go to Africa from Riverside, who've gone out in teams for the summer and come back. You probably have the same experience. And it's almost become boring to ask them the question, "What did you most notice about Africa?" Because they all say the same thing. "We noticed the poverty. And secondly, we noticed the joy." "What did you notice when you came back to the UK?" "Oh, we noticed the materialism. And we notice the depression." We seem to think that money and stuff will satisfy us. Here's a man who had almost certainly more than he needed. He'd made it in life. But something was missing. Something in his heart was saying, "This is not it." We don't know what his relationships were like, but maybe there was failure there as well. And in this story, there are four paradoxes that I just want to share briefly with you, which come out. Number one, that Jesus was passing by, but he wanted to stay. That's a paradox. It actually says here that Jesus was coming to Jericho, but he wasn't stopping in Jericho. He was obviously going somewhere else. He was passing through. He had not come to stay. He was passing on somewhere else. And yet he says to Zacchaeus, "I must come to your house today." He was intending to pass by, but he also wanted to go to Zacchaeus' house. There's a paradox here. And the paradox is explained in this way, is that God wants to engage in our lives. He wants to know us. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be our companion. He wants to enter into the deepest part of our lives. But actually, he never wants to force himself on us. So there are times in our life when he passes by. He comes, as it were, close to us. But we have the choice then as to whether to respond to him or not. In Tom Wright's book, Simply Christian, he has this lovely expression at the beginning of his book. He talks about the echoes of a voice. He says, everybody is aware of the echoes of a voice in life. Through the understanding of justice and what is right and wrong, the love of beauty, that sense in all human beings of something beyond ourselves, that spiritual part of us. He says those are the echoes in all human beings of a voice beyond. And you can respond to them if you choose, or you can turn away from them. But actually, all of us, I think, in life have specific things that happen to us. I know I became a Christian, as I said, at 19. But earlier on in my life, things that happened to my life, which if I reflected on them, I would see that actually God, in a way, began to speak to me much earlier. Little things that happened. Incidences in my life, which if I'd spotted them clearly, I would have seen that God was saying to me, "Nick, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here." I remember vividly some years ago traveling back from Zimbabwe, and we got on the very back of the plane, which is a terrible place to be on a jumbo, last row of seats. There's a lovely, very good-looking young man sitting next to me, a blonde young man. His name's Tom. He sits there next to me. And we get into conversation before we take off, and he says to me, "What do you do?" And I said, "I'm a pastor of a church." And this is what he said to me. He said, "Oh, my God," he said, "not another born again." I said, "Sorry." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, I came out here to Zimbabwe 3 months ago because I'm going to Sandhurst tomorrow to join the army. And he said, "I came out with my girlfriend. Within a week, she was killed in a motor accident. But I decided to stay on," he said, "because I needed these 3 months." And during that period, the next month, he said, "on two occasions, I hitched a lift with Christians. And they put me up in their home. And on both occasions, believe this," he said, "they had Bible studies in their home on the night I was there. And I had to sit through these Bible studies." And she said they were really nice people. And then he said, "my mate John came out to join me for the last month, and he's my drinking partner from England, a great lad." He said, I picked him up at the airport. As we walked out of the arrivals place, he turned to me and he said, "Tom," he said, "I've got to tell you, before we go any further on this trip, I've become a Christian." He said, "Oh, God, no." Anyway, he said he began to talk to him about his Christian faith. And then he said, "Yesterday I rang up to confirm my flight and discovered I was too late to confirm it, and my flight was, I had no ticket to get home. I start at Sandhurst tomorrow." He said, "for the first time in my life, I prayed. I said, 'God, if you're there, you've got to get me out of here.'" He said, "I went back to the ticket office, a girl coming out, and I recognized her from earlier on my trip. I said, 'Hi, nice to see you. What are you doing here?' And she said, 'I was going home tomorrow, but I can't go, so I've handed my ticket in.'" He said, "Come with me." He took her in. He said, "I got her ticket. I took it, and that's why I'm here on this plane. And now I sit next to you. No wonder I'm sitting next to another born again." I said, "Tom, it's going to be a long ride home." Anyway, we had a very nice trip, and I was nice to him, I hope, and we talked together. But he was aware in his life that these little incidences were happening, not pressurizing him, but just little signs along the way. God, as it were, was passing by. For some of you, even this morning, is God passing by, saying to you, "I'm here," but he waits for you to respond. Jesus passed by, but he wanted to stay. But he only stays because there is a response from us to ask him to stay. It's up to you, but God comes close. The second paradox is this: Zacchaeus was a grown man, but he behaved like a child. So this grown man, this well-respected member of society, runs and climbs a tree. Now, as a man, he could easily have said to himself, there's a number of things, rather, that would have stopped him seeing Jesus. Firstly, his pride. He could have said, "Well, I'm a well-respected member of society here. I'm looked up to. People know who I am. They may not like me, but they know who I am. I don't need any of this. I don't need this traveling preacher stuff. Who is this guy anyway? I don't need any of that. Thank you very much. I've got my life put together. I don't need any of that." And there's many today who somehow back off and say, "Well, look, I'm too important for that. I don't need any of this religious stuff. Please keep that away from me." There's a sort of a superiority, an arrogance that says, "I don't need that." It's particularly true of men, if you don't mind my saying so. Men are particularly proud characters. You know, it's particularly shown in the whole issue of men not asking for directions, isn't that? See, that's why so many men buy sat-navs nowadays, because they don't have to ask anymore. And the really irritating thing for a man who buys a sat-nav is they put it and they buy it, unpack it, and put it on their car, get it all set up, and it's a woman telling them where to go. So they take it back to the shop. "Can I have a man, please?" I read the other day, do you know that it's a medical fact that there's, I don't forget, when a man ejaculates, several million sperm are given off and only one fertilizes the egg. Do you know why that is? Because none of the others will ask for directions. Apparently, that's the case. No, seriously, there is a pride in men that holds us back and says, "You see, I'm rather superior." I met a guy the other day, actually, in town, a businessman, who said, I'm a biologist. So somehow that removed him from any necessity to think about things. Or it might be like with Zacchaeus, there was the crowd between him and Jesus. There's always people who will say, "Oh, you don't want to do that. Don't listen to them. You're not going to that church, are you? You're not interested in religion, are you? Oh, no, no, no. Who will back us off?" But that didn't stop Zacchaeus. Why? Was it because Zacchaeus realized that life was not everything it was shaped up to be? Was it because something inside him said, surely there's more to life than this? Read the papers today. Watch the news today. Look around you today. Life is a mess. And doesn't something inside you say, there's got to be more to it than this? This is not how it should be. There's got to be something to make sense of all of this. Was that what was going on in Zacchaeus? Or was it because Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus? Almost certainly he had, and he was interested. He'd heard about this man who was healing the sick, raising the dead, doing extraordinary things. Maybe he had heard enough, he thought, I must find out. You see, if you have any intelligence and any integrity, and you want to know the truth about life, you have to investigate Jesus. Because here's a man who came into human experience and claimed to be more than man. He claimed to be God. As soon as someone does that, you have to examine him. If you don't look at Jesus, if you don't consider him, you must have some other agenda in your life. Because if you're intelligent and you have integrity, you must stop at least to make a decision about Jesus. And maybe Zacchaeus thought, I've got to look at this. Or was it because within the tax collecting fraternity, who must have known each other, was a guy called Levi, who may well have been a friend of his, who was now a follower of Jesus. Maybe that intrigued him. What's old Matthew doing following Jesus? And that's what happened to me. A friend of mine became a follower of Jesus. I've got to say, find out about this. Maybe you're here today because a friend of yours is a follower of Jesus. And you think, I must find out some more about that. But whatever reason it is, whether it's because you recognize there's something missing in life, whether it's because you recognize that you've seen something of Jesus, or whether it's because you know somebody who's become a Christian, you want to go and have a look. You're like Zacchaeus. So you have to become like a child. There has to be a humility here that says, I'm willing to lay aside my dignity and climb a tree. That's what children do. Like children chase celebrities to see them. A friend of mine was in Amersham the other day, and she told me, that a beautiful Aston Martin stopped right next to her, and a guy got out, and it was Rowan Atkinson. And he said to her, do you know where so-and-so restaurant is? And she knew where it was, and she showed him, pointed up the road, and off he got back into his car. As he was getting back into his car, a whole group of children running down the road saying, it's Mr. Bean, it's Mr. Bean. And he drove off, and they said to her, Miss, where did he go, where did he go? And she lied, actually, and said, I don't know. She protected him. But that's what we have to be like. Say, I want to have a look. Excuse me, I'm going to have a look. I'm going to become almost like a child and say, there are things in life I don't know. And I'm humble enough to say that I'm willing to have a look at this extraordinary man called Jesus, because I want to find out whether he really is the answer or whether he isn't. Second paradox. Third paradox. Remarkable here. He started to look, but then he became the one who was found. Isn't that intriguing? He started to look at Jesus, but he ended up being the person who was found. When he looked at Jesus, he found Jesus was looking for him. As soon as you begin to investigate Jesus Christ and to think about him, and maybe even this morning, you will discover this extraordinary truth, is that God is looking for you. He's been looking for you for a long time. He's been waiting for you for a long time. I went to a wedding a couple of years ago, and there was a number of sort of fairly celebrity types there at the wedding, and the whole of the Blue Peter team were there. And there's a guy who was there who used to be a member of Riverside. So I was interested to see him again after all these years. And I was looking out for him. I said to Lois, I must go and see if I can find him. And I was wandering around, and so there was a tap on my shoulder. I turned around, and there he is. And he said to me, are you Nick Cuthbert? And it's great when a celebrity says to you, are you Nick Cuthbert? I said, actually, I am, yes. Got my autograph. He said, I've been looking for you. I said, I was looking for you. Zacchaeus started to look at Jesus and found this extraordinary thing that Zacchaeus was looking at him and for him. And he saw that Jesus saw him. He knew his name. He knew who he was. Therefore, he knew everything about him. He knew about his life. And he spoke to him. And he and all the people must have been expecting Jesus to say, I know about you, Zacchaeus. I've seen your life. You're a rat. You've been ripping these people off for years. I'm going to expose you in your tree in front of all these people. But Jesus doesn't come to do that. He doesn't come to expose us. Because he knows what we're like. But he saw Zacchaeus, and he said, Zacchaeus, you're looking for something. And I love you enough, and I want to come and give you what you're looking for. He was looking at Jesus and found Jesus was looking at him. And as soon as you look for Jesus and you look at him, you'll find he looks at you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. God loves you with an incredible, unconditional love. He's always loved you. He loves you as a father loves a child. He cares for you tenderly. He's looking for you because he lost you. Because you decided to walk away from God in your life, to live your life without God, to live independently of God, to do your own thing. And he gave you the freedom to do that. He's looking for you because 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross so that you could be forgiven for everything you've done wrong. So he could come to you and say, I want to forgive you, not condemn you. I want to forgive you from the past. He's looking for you because he wants to come and live in your life and in your heart to give you peace and joy and meaning and fulfillment and hope. He doesn't want to come and suck all the good things out of your life. He's not come to spoil your life or to cramp your style. He has come to enhance your life and to enrich it. He loves you so much, he wants to come to you, but he won't force himself on you. He waits for the moment you start to look for him. It's a lovely story that most of you will know well, the story of the prodigal son that I heard back those years when I was 19, about two boys who went to their father, went to the father and said, give me my inheritance now. He took the inheritance, he went off into a far country and wasted the living, having a great time with wine, women and song, and the money ran out and his friends ran out. He ended up in a pig farm and he decides to go home. And the remarkable thing about this story is, as the boy decides to go home towards his father, he sees an extraordinary sight. His father is looking for him. And as soon as the boy moves towards his father, the father comes running and embraces him and welcomes him home. That's exactly the same picture. He thought he was going to go and look for his father. And he found his father was looking for him. There's a God here who's looking for you. He will let you go off and do what you want. He'll let you go and do your thing. He'll let you go and be rich and famous if you want, if you think that'll make you happy. He'll let you go. But there'll come a point in your life when you begin to ask questions. What is life really all about? Who was Jesus anyway? And as you begin to think again, you will find God has been looking for you all along and waiting for you. Because he wants to be found by you. Because he wants your life to be enriched. I have a little granddaughter who's 3. She is, if you could see her today, you'd think she is the most beautiful creature on the face of the earth. I am totally besotted with my grandchild. I could speak about her for the next 2 or 3 hours. She's absolutely gorgeous, little redhead. I'm sure she's badly behaved in the parents' house, but with me, she's fantastic. But the thing about my granddaughter is that she likes, when she comes to our house, she likes to play hide and seek. Papa, can we play hide and seek? Okay, Grace. You go and I'll hide, she says. She goes off and she hides. Come into the living room where she's hiding. As soon as I get in the door, she says, I'm here, I'm here. Here I am. It's this quivering curtains in the corner. I wonder where Grace is. I wonder where she is. The curtains are shaking. You know where she is all along. I wonder where Grace is. I'm here, Papa, I'm here. She hides because she wants to be found. For most people, you hide because you don't want to be found. Her whole idea of this game is that I will go and hide so you can find me. God is a God who, as it were, hides so he can be found. He wants to be found by you. He wants to be known by you. But he wants people who will look for him, who want him, who want to find him. But he's not difficult to find. But it requires your own heart to reach out and say, I want to find him. And when you look for him, he will come running to you. I'm here. I'm here. Come and find me. Jesus wants to be found. Here's the last paradox. Zacchaeus received a free gift, but it cost him everything. It was a free gift, but it cost him everything. What did Jesus say to him behind closed doors? We don't know. But what we do know is that he said to him, salvation has come to you today. What is salvation? Salvation means rescue. You've been rescued today, Zacchaeus. What had he been rescued from? First, he'd been rescued from himself. He was his biggest problem. His greed, his selfishness, his meanness. God came to rescue him, to set him free from himself. Secondly, from his sinfulness, from his wrongdoing. Jesus comes to set us free from that, to forgive us from the past and set us free to make us, enable us to be different. He'd been set free from his guilt, because we know he felt guilty that he'd ripped people off, he'd lived a bad life. And Jesus came to set him free. Today, rescue has come to this house. Today, Zacchaeus, you have been rescued. And God comes to us to rescue us from ourselves, from our selfishness, from our sin, from our guilt. He comes to set us free. He comes to forgive us from the past and give us hope for the future. And we know what happened here because it's an incredible change in Zacchaeus' life. He turned from being a mean, miserable so-and-so to being a generous man who gave back what he had, and even more he gave back, and his heart is full of joy. His life is transformed. Here's a man who receives a free gift, but he received it because he had given everything to God. He turned around and, as it were, said to Jesus, "Here's my life." And Jesus says, "Here's the gift of salvation. Salvation has come to this house today." This is a man who was lost and is found. Jesus said the Son of Man, that is, Jesus, came to look for and to save what was lost. You know, there's that lovely hymn that was written by John Newton, "Amazing Grace." "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Zacchaeus was lost. He'd been found by Jesus because he went looking for him. He was blind. He couldn't see it, but now he could see it. In a few weeks' time, we'll be celebrating or remembering 200 years since the end of slavery with Wilberforce. One of the key factors in that was John Newton. You know something about John Newton, I'm sure. This man whose mother actually was a believer, prayed for him. His father was a sea captain. He went with his father as a young lad to sea until eventually his father retired. But he remained at sea, but he didn't want to sail long. So he left the Navy. But he was captured and made a slave himself, went through terrible suffering until a friend of his father's rescued him in Sierra Leone. And then he went back to the sea and he became a captain of a ship, a slaving ship. And he was so hated by the men, apparently, because he was such an obnoxious character that when he fell overboard one day, they didn't even try and rescue him. He had to find his own way back. He was hated by his men. And in a storm in the Atlantic, on one occasion, they thought they were going to drown. And he turned to his mate on the ship and he said, "May God have mercy on us." And he went back to his cabin, apparently, and he began to think of the words he himself had spoken. "What did I say? God, have mercy?" And that so began to eat into his heart and his soul, he began to think about his life and what he had done and who he was. Same time, he began to read various things. And as you know, he became a Christian. His life was totally transformed. And he writes this hymn, this amazing hymn. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And before he died, he said, "This is what I want. This is what I want on my epitaph: John Newton, Clark, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to deny." What an extraordinary story. Now, you may not have been as vile as he was. You may not have done the things that he had done. But all of us stand today in need of forgiveness, and we need to have our guilt taken away, and we need a fresh life. And this story reminds us that Jesus continually, for all of us, is passing by. Times in our lives we become aware of something out there just happening in our lives, an answer to prayer, something. He passes by. But he wants to stay. It requires for all of us to leave aside almost our adult behavior and become simply like a child again and begin to look. And as soon as you begin to look at Jesus, you will find that Jesus Christ is looking at you because he wants to come to you and forgive you and restore you and make you new. And he offers you an amazing free gift of salvation and forgiveness, which will cost you everything. But the moment you do it, when you give your life to him, you will never regret the decision you make. And I can stand here today, I'm great that I can, after 40 years, and to be say, it's still worth it. It's been a great life, and I regret nothing of my commitment to Christ. And I would encourage you today to be like Zacchaeus, to have a look, and to let Jesus come to you. And discover God for yourself, because he wants to touch you and change you and transform you. Let's pray together. Some of you here this morning are already Christians. You've been Christians many years. Others have come, not yet made that commitment to Christ, not taken that step. But you need to know the reason you're here this morning. I know you think you made the choice, but the reason you're here is because Jesus is passing by. And he wants to give you another chance to stop and to look and to hear him say to you, I want to come to your life today. I want to come into your heart today. I want to come into your home today. I want to come into your experience today. Zacchaeus welcomed him. Will you welcome him? If you will welcome him, you will have the same joy, the same change, and you'll hear the same word. Today, salvation has come to this life. But it requires something that you need to do in order to respond. I'm going to pray a short prayer. And you can make it your own prayer. You can pray it quietly to yourself, not out loud, just quietly yourself. But it's a prayer of saying to Jesus Christ, maybe saying to him, I don't understand everything, but I want to invite you into my home, into my life today, to come and make that change in me. Here's a simple prayer you can pray. Dear God, thank you that you love me enough to pass by my life. Today, I want to welcome you into my heart and into my life, to come and to be my friend. Thank you that you want to save me, to forgive me, and to change me. Help me to serve you and to follow you all my days. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I would encourage you, if you prayed that prayer this morning, to tell somebody else before you go home today. Thank you, John.